Today on Real Life Radio.
Promising for all of us that if we trusted in Jesus, we too would be resurrected, that we would never see, that is, our spirit, our soul would never see actual death. Our bodies would die and be put back into this earth until the resurrection. Paul preached that.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack in a message called The Relevant Christian. Part 4 begins in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. God's hand was indeed on Paul throughout his missionary journeys. When he taught the Philippians about the resurrection of Jesus, it of course upset the religious leaders of the day. Still, Paul never lost faith during persecution. His focus, well, that never changed. And he never saw the reality of his chains as a problem. Instead, he saw it as an opportunity to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that Paul was an investor in eternal things. He believed his body was a simple tool for God, sanctified for God's purposes. He became a living sacrifice for righteousness and holiness. He also continued to press on for others to progress in their own Christianity. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Philippians chapter 1. You're probably going to say, we've been saying Philippians chapter 1 for a while, and that would be true. But why hurry, right? Through the great truths of God. Especially this book. Paul's in prison. He's been arrested for being a Christian. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. Most specifically, he's been arrested for preaching the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that odd? Isn't it odd that the very ones who conjured up riots and movements to shut him up were the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the nation of Israel who wanted to keep the people in darkness, yet on paper they would sign or they would answer on paper that they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the scriptures. That's how they would answer the test. But in reality, they were absolutely, as Jesus had indicted them earlier, that you stone and kill all the prophets that are sent to you. Why? Why was that the case? Because they protected their religiosity. They protected their religious authority. They manipulated people. Jesus called that in the book of Revelation the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico, Lord, or lording, authority over, and laitans, laity, lords over the laity, lords over the people. Jesus said, I hate it. I hate it when religious people appoint themselves to be lords and governors over my people. And Paul was preaching the resurrection. And wherever he went, it got him in trouble, not with the lost and not with the Gentile world, and even not with the Jews themselves, but with the religious leadership. Because Paul's freedom and power and devotion to preaching the gospel gave him great, not only opportunity, but God's hand was upon him. It was the very gospel that Christ had come to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. But not only that, but to be resurrected from the dead, promising for all of us that if we trusted in Jesus, we too would be resurrected, that we would never see, that is, our spirit, our soul would never see actual death. Our bodies would die and be put back into this earth until the resurrection. Paul preached that. And it wound up getting him in trouble. Now he's in Rome. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's chained, as you well know now in our studies, to a Roman guard. This is our fourth installment of a message entitled The Relevant Christian, all found in Philippians chapter 1. And last time in our studies, we looked at the first argument, which was in verses 8 through 11. And that is the relevant Christian recognizes that there's more to us. There's more to us. in what's under the skin. That is, our very being has been transformed. We are new creations in Christ. In verses 12 to 14, we realize the centrality of our mission, that we, having been saved by the love and by the grace of God as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, trusting Christ, our lives have been transformed. And so what is that all about to us? It's that we want to tell other people about the salvation. That if you really have salvation, you can't help but give it away, you know? You can't help but tell people. And it's true, by the way, about anything in life on a carnal level. If you eat at a restaurant that is really great and you really like it, what do? You tell people. Most companies will tell you that there's nothing that beats the advertisement better than the word of mouth. Carries a lot of weight. If I tell you that this movie is good or this movie is bad or you ought to read this book or not, it carries weight with it because it's firsthand experience. Better than a commercial. Better than some ad we read in the paper. And as Christians, listen, for those of us who are saved and we realize what we've been saved from, it is a delight to tell other people about the salvation that has not only come to us, but is available to all who will put their trust in Christ. It's awesome. The third thing we saw last time in verses 15 to 21, and that was in our previous study, is rejoicing in the face of everything. Paul is showing us that we can rejoice as Christians. This is very liberating, by the way, because even though he was chained and even though he was in prison, Paul did not see that as a problem. He saw that because he walked with God as a great opportunity. If you and I get arrested or beat up or cited, somehow sequestered for doing the right thing, Christian, listen, if we get in trouble for doing the right thing, then that is an actual opportunity that God has brought to us. Never forget that. We are not some sort of Hindus or Buddhists or whatever, whereby the karma of things. Oh no, this has befallen me because I must have done something bad. Listen, according to Paul, he was arrested for doing the right thing. He preached the gospel. It landed him in prison. And he didn't know if he was going to live or die. And how did he translate that situation around him? Because he had done the right thing and he had the confidence. He knew that this was an opportunity to present Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's boldness. To walk with God, no matter what happens, we recognize, hey, God must be in this. I get a flat tire. God must be in this. I'm walking with God. I just got in trouble. I'm walking with God. What does this mean? Look for an opportunity. That means something's coming. And so if you look with me back in verse 21, as we get into our fourth installment, we're left off with a profound declaration of the apostle. Chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain. If you would circle that verse in your Bible, it just very well might be the very power of the entire book itself. This sums it up. A deep understanding Paul had of his reality. That, in fact, that reality empowered him to stand strong. And I'm wondering, church, if things keep trending in the world the way they are right now at this hour, this verse 21 could be the very thing that becomes our motto in the 21st century church. To live is Christ, to die is gain. My goodness, as we look around at the world. And listen, we learned last time in our study that having Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the ultimate fulfillment of our lives. And we learned also that even upon the time of death, we close our eyes here and we open our eyes in the presence of God. Listen to this. Not only do we open our eyes in eternity, but some of you need to be reminded of this. Based upon the finished work of Jesus, which was pleasing to the Father. Remember that. Read Isaiah 53. It tells us that it pleased the Father to bruise his Son, that through him many would be saved. Jesus' work on the cross gives you, before God at the moment of your death, acceptance. God the Father will look at you in that moment, accepting you. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Approving of you. Hallelujah to that. Why? Because you are the beloved of God. All because of what Jesus has done. And so it's as though Paul breathes it with one holy, awesome breath. In a few words, the aged apostle displays to us our affection, or his affection, I should say. And in verse 20, as we prepare for our study today, remember, he says, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And here it comes again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pick it up, verse 22. Here we go in part 4. Remaining faithful to the end. Verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, that is in this body, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. Listen, everyone. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24 says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Mark it down. Number 4 is remaining faithful to the end. I want you to make this in your note-taking very personal. In fact, in the seat pockets in front of you, there's note paper. And you can make this message today personal for you by taking notes. If you're a Christian this morning, God's desire, and it ought to be your desire and my desire, is that you and I would finish this walk of ours faithful to the end. All the way through to the end. It doesn't matter how we begin. It matters how we end. Anybody, everybody can begin. Not everyone finishes. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 13. He says the sower went out to sow seed. And he gives a list of 4 different types of hearts. That some seed fell on this type of soil. It was hard and the seed just seemed to bounce right off of it. And there was no effect. And then another type of heart received the seed. But as the seed, that is the word of God, landed in the heart, as it began to sprout up, it didn't have any root. And the sun rose up and burned it out. And then there was the type of heart that the seed went out and landed and it began to grow and it began to look fruitful, but then persecution began to arise. Could we be living at a time like that? That persecution arose, Jesus said, and the cares of this world crept in and it choked it out and eventually died. But some seed, he said, fell upon good ground that received the word with gladness and readiness of heart. And it sprung forth and it brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And all of that great parable of the sower in Matthew 13, be very careful. Some people will argue those 4 hearts are 4 types of Christians, and this is what happened. I absolutely disagree with that. I believe the gospel goes out to humanity, and humanity is comprised of about 4 different types of hearts. And some people acquiesce to the gospel, they get all excited about it, but in the moment of persecution or allurements of this world, they give up. Jesus said it himself. These are they who believe for a while or for a season. And then they drift away. They were never born again. They were never saved. It's just that they hung around religious activity while it was comfortable until something better came along. But if Christ is in your heart, the heartbeat of the believer is to be faithful to God. The greatest purity is not some rule and regulation, but to love God and be faithful to God. To see him for all that he is in all of his glory. He's the eternal God. He's the Savior of the world. He came. Listen, when the Bible says he came, think of that for a moment. He came. We don't stop long enough to ask the question, where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. That God would come from heaven to visit us. Would you come from heaven to visit us? Look, I was born and raised here. I wouldn't come back if I had a chance to get out of here. God in flesh came and visited us, but not just to say hello, but to save us. To remain faithful to the end. What do we learn from this? Look at verse 22. The relevant Christian remains faithful to the end by being a wise investor. Will you mark that down? Paul is a great example of how we should be spiritually investing as he did in our Christian experience. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. What an amazing statement. Paul sees himself as an investor in eternal things. And I ask myself this question, am I, Jack, an investor in eternal things? God tells me in the scriptures over and over again to be a wise investor in eternal things. Are you an investor? Am I an investor in the things of God? When he says, but if I live on, this is a tremendous statement. Paul is saying this, but if, I don't know if it's yes or no, if I live on, at this moment he doesn't know. And I need you to remember that for a second, because we're going to come back to something that must happen in the brief few verses we have. Something happens to Paul, and I'm wondering if we'll catch it. In verse 22, if, don't know if I am, don't know if I will live or not, if I live on in the flesh, in this body, in this human body, you ought to circle the word flesh, this is his human skin. What's the opportunity, Paul, before you? What if you do live on in the flesh? This will mean fruit from my labor. What does that mean? It means that if I am given one more day to live as a Christian, hey, Christian, will you awake tomorrow morning? You know, the day's early. God bless you for a service. You got the whole day ahead of you. By the time third service gets here, it's half gone. You've got the whole day ahead of you. You've got tomorrow. If you should live on, if I'm allowed to live on, how will that day go? Oh, I don't know. Listen. What does today hold? Wrong question. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, because the Holy Spirit dwells in me as a believer, I don't have to ask what tomorrow holds. I don't have to ask what the rest of the day holds, because I know who holds the day. I know who holds tomorrow. It's a perfect match. But Pastor, I've got to deal with traffic tomorrow and that commute into LA. God knows that. Listen, if he came from heaven or earth, you can get from here to LA. He's with you. And there's no voodoo in our Christian experience. There's no karma. God organizes divine appointments in our lives. And we can live bold regarding that. We need to remember that, because our temptation is to have an attitude or to have a feeling or to have thoughts. Oh, no, what about that? Listen, God's in that. God is in it. And so we understand that when he says, if I live on, that's up to God. I don't know if I will or not, but I know this, if I live on, it's going to be fruit to my labor. That means I'm going to invest my body in the things of God Almighty. And this is a great, great healing balm for a lot of people today. The flesh being his body, Paul views it as a tool. Paul views his body, the word usage he has is, my hands are a tool for God. Isn't that a great way to look at it? My feet, they're tools for God. My body, now watch, this gets blunt here in a moment. My shoulders, Paul would say, they're for God. My mouth, my eyes, my ears, my mind, for God. Now watch, if I keep going on and naming body parts, eventually I'm going to come to some private parts. And that's exactly what the word means. Paul is saying my entire body is a tool for the living God. And if you might think, well, that's a little too graphic, it's exactly what he meant. Because you know what? I can't serve God with my hands and other body parts to some other God. Paul is saying all of me belongs to him. And when you make that determination that your very existence is an investment tool to the kingdom of God, it changes how you look at yourself. And might I add, it sanctifies your body from head to toe. Your parts public, your parts private are God's tools. And now they belong to God, and I'm to govern these things for the glory of God, is what the apostle is saying. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Boy, that's a difference from Islam, is it not? Islam wants you to present your body blown up. Isn't that interesting? Islam wants to take your body and destroy it. No, Christianity says, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. Some of your Bibles have the word worship, and that's a very accurate rendering. Reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's taking your life and determining today, I'm going to invest my very being into the hands of God. And there's power in this. There's liberation in this. Many people today are struggling with vices. Christians struggling with vices. Give your body to God. Give your mind to God. And I'm a firm believer in this. Let God use you. And the moment you do, the allurements of this world will grow strangely dim. They lose power. I know, listen, passions, we all have the temptations that come upon every man, every woman. But why are some victorious and some are not? The reason why is because for some, they have tasted of the Lord in a way that when the world comes with its allurements, it's like, are you kidding me? Wait, sacrifice this for that? In eternal bliss regarding a momentary fling? No. In Romans 6, verse 18, the Bible says there, Paul speaks to the believers in Italy. He says, having been set free from sin. That's past tense, by the way. Isn't that amazing? The believer's been set free from sin. The power of it. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, there they are, as slaves of uncleanness, that's public parts and private parts, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What an investment. God wants us. Being a wise investor, it's what will last. He says in verse 22, this will mean fruit from my labor. The word fruit here is the Greek word karpos. Listen to what it means. It means that which is plucked or picked from a tree or from a shrub, that which is taken away, that which is harvested, to harvest that is which is desirable. Listen to this. To take or to pluck or to enjoy that fruit. Watch this. This is the very root word to the Greek word harpazo. You say, well, who cares? That Greek word harpazo, karpos, root word, is the word that's translated in the Latin Bible for rapture. When the Bible says in the Latin Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that the Lord will descend from heaven and rapture us, a lot of people say rapture is not in the Bible. It is in every Latin Bible. It's not in English. We have to use two words, caught up. If you're reading a Greek Bible, it's the word harpazo. All the words mean the same. To be plucked off and away because you are desirable. When the Lord comes back and takes us, I hope it's in our generation, I hope it's today. If when the Lord raptures his people from the earth, he is plucking away from the earth that which is desirable. He's going to take what is fruitful to him. Paul says, if I remain in the flesh and I'm allowed to keep serving, if I'm going to get out of this jail and get back to Philippi, what it's going to translate into is me being more vested in what's going on. You kind of get the idea from the apostle that spiritually there's no retirement in his package. And by the way, maybe you're retired, and that's great. God bless you in your retirement. But that doesn't mean you stop witnessing the gospel. In fact, if you're retired, you should preach more. You should witness more. You got more time. Fruit from my labor, fruit. It implies that whatever he does for Jesus and the kingdom is a lasting investment.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio in a message called The Relevant Christian. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you, just like Paul, have joy in all of life's circumstances and a sincere desire to spread the gospel wherever you go. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, history gives us a lot of examples from which we can draw strength. And Pastor Jack's book of the month for November, it's called The Treacherous World of the 16th Century and How the Pilgrims Escaped It. It's by William J. Federer. This historic link is just exactly what we need to help overcome the many challenges that we're facing here in America today. You see, the Pilgrims' fight for religious freedom, it's more than just a Thanksgiving story. It's a miraculous escape from religious oppression. The pilgrim experience took place during a very dark and dangerous time in human history. And when you read about the pilgrims' rescue from the Barbary pirates and how God provided for them even when near starvation, you're going to feel a new boldness to share your own faith. The Treacherous World of the 16th Century and How the Pilgrims Escaped It by William J. Federer. It's sure to inspire you, and it's available for a gift of any amount when you visit our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.